You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
This is how you should act. This is how you should behave. He's not saying that you are saved by what you do. He's saying that you're saved by Jesus Christ, and that should compel you to live in a certain way. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I hope that we get there as we go through this. We don't know a great deal about the reason why the letter was written. Hopefully we'll get a better sense of that as we go through the book. We don't know much about the background of the epistle of James, the letter that James wrote. We are completely assuming that James wrote the letter, okay? James was a servant of God. He introduces himself that way right at the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So most people agree, and we are going to agree, that the author was James. He was a servant of God. And we know that this James that wrote this book was actually the half-brother of Jesus. Just like Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, James is the half-brother of Jesus as well. I think it's really important, and if you go to Jude, you're going to see the same thing. They don't identify themselves as the brother of Jesus. That tells me something significant. It tells me that these people were not trying to get cred. They were not trying to get credit or trying to make themselves out to be more important than they were. I mean, in Christian circles, what could be better than saying, "Yeah, my brother Jesus"? It would have made real sense. It would have made people pay attention. Oh, this guy's the brother of Jesus. That Jesus. Oh, yeah, I got to pay attention to what he said. No, they didn't do that. They said, "I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." James addresses his letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. That's an interesting phrase. It could be, as most think, that he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who have been scattered or dispersed. Okay, that's why they call it the dispersion. For one reason or another, they are living beyond their homeland in Palestine, probably because of suffering. James is going to deal a lot with suffering. We're going to talk about it a little bit more today. He's probably speaking to more broadly to a mixed group of believers who were scattered throughout the world. But in either case, whether he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who have been scattered for one reason or another, or he's writing to, you know, Jews and Gentiles, in either case, he's going to emphasize a very key truth about their situation. And this is where we want to get to. He emphasizes the fact that these believers that he's writing to, and by extension to us, he's emphasizing the fact that these believers are away from home, that they're dispersed, that they're living out there in the world, and in some cases, and maybe even in most cases, to the people he's writing to, they were scattered, they were isolated, they were displaced, and probably they were feeling really vulnerable. And so as we see, or as we'll see as we go through this book, even in our passage today, that the believers that James is writing to are under pressure as they live out their faith in the world. And the suffering and the trials and the mistreatment, it's all part of their experience. And as they live scattered in the world, away from their spiritual homeland, under pressure from those around them, here's what James wants them to be concerned with spiritually. He wants to ensure that they will be, whatever their circumstance, living out their faith energetically and consistently and actively. if you look in chapter 1, sorry, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If there's a key verse in the entire book of James, it would be chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word. James is saying something that you have read, something that you know from the word of God has unlocked a key in your heart. You've seen the truth here in the word of God, and then now I want you to be a doer of the word. Don't be a hearer only, be a doer. And he sees, I think, that this isn't happening. He sees that it's not happening consistently. In chapter 4, verse 22, he says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? His readers were scattered throughout the world. They were conscious of being away from their spiritual homeland, surrounded by those that they didn't know the Savior. They were facing opposition. They were walking through trial. They were being tempted by worldliness. They were struggling to live out their faith. That's the background. And as I read that, and as I study the letter, and I consider some of those dynamics, it occurs to me that this is a very contemporary and very relevant letter for us. James has some practical instruction for us on how to live as the people of God today. And if James has some practical instruction for us on how to live as the people of God in this situation, well then, shouldn't we be all ears? I mean, I need all the help I can get. And if you're anything like me, I would guess that you probably do too. So as we navigate through this letter and as we navigate through life, when trials come along, when we walk by faith and not by sight, when we face opposition in the world around us for our commitment to Christ, where we live with the tension of being away from home, our eternal home, I think it's safe to say that we need help, right? Sure we do. And so for those times, James is going to give us some wisdom. And so let me show you, no, just two things today. Just let me show you two things today. It's not going to be any shorter, so just buckle up. When we encounter the difficulties of life, the trials of life, the things that we are probably going to suffer through in life, James is going to give us two things that I want you to recognize from this passage. The first thing that James is going to tell us is that when we face difficulty, when we face trials, James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. That's what verse 2 says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When I was but a wee young lad, my dad was the treasurer of the Gospel Chapel in Vanderhoof, British Columbia. He was the treasurer for a number of years, which actually means that my mom was the treasurer for a number of years. But dad signed all the checks. I would watch them at the kitchen table on a Sunday afternoon. They would be counting the offering or whatever, and there would often be in their computing software, which was a book, there would often be, you know, something that was in the wrong column or something that they couldn't find, or it didn't balance or something like that, and mom and dad would spend time trying to figure out
you know, where the discrepancy was. And they would try to identify it, they would try to explain it, and then they would try to put it back into the right column so everything balanced.
Sometimes situations and experiences will come into our lives that are going to arrive as a surprise, even as a shock. They're going to be unexpected and maybe even unwelcome. And as we take stock of our lives, as we evaluate what's going on, if you will, if we do the accounting, we need to know how it is we're going to make sense of those experiences, how to file them, how to process, how to put them in the right column. And James says, when it comes to trials, the hard things that stretch you and that bring you suffering and grief, take that chapter of your life, take that thing, and as you do your personal accounting with that, don't place it in the misery column. Don't place it in the irredeemable column. Put it in the column called joy. Make the decision to identify and count those experiences as joy. Now, that might not sound very realistic. It definitely doesn't sound easy, right? But we need to recognize that James isn't saying that you are supposed to play mental games with yourself and pretend that these miserable experiences are something that they are not. The suffering that we go through, the trials that we go through, the things that we mourn, the loss that we experience in our life, we cannot pretend that that pain is not really painful. We cannot pretend that that loss is not really loss. It just doesn't make sense. It's impossible to do that. And I'm not trying to belittle or to minimize those things that we go through. They're horrible things. Suffering, loss, trials, whatever it is. I don't ever want to minimize that. But what I want us to recognize, and this is really important, it's easy to say, it's not easy to take in. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. They're two completely different things. Joy is deeper. It's being confident in our God. It's being confident in Him alone. James is saying that the child of God can and should reckon with these experiences and count them as joy. We should do that for a very concrete and a very specific reason. And it's a reason that James gives us. I mean, follow the logic here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for because you know that the testing of your faith provides or produces steadfastness. If you are a parent, you will know, I think, that the instinct to try and protect your children from hard and painful experiences is strong, right? I mean, you would love for them not to experience anything of pain. You would not want your children to suffer. I don't think that I'm saying anything like that you wouldn't agree with. I mean, every parent, I think, has that instinct. But at the same time, we know that as parents, if we try to wrap our kids up in this figurative bubble wrap, And we shield them from every difficulty in life and every possibility of disappointment or loss or sadness or pain, we know as soon as they leave our home and leave the shelter of our protection, they will be completely incapable of enduring the harsh realities in the wider world. And so I would say that that's probably a bad parenting strategy. I don't know how great a dad I've been over the years. I'm not sure they can change tires, and that worries me. And so, yeah, there's every time you talk to my children, they say something. They go, "Oh, I didn't teach you that either." but hey, I haven't shielded them. We know that our children are not our friends, our family members. We know that they are not going to escape difficulty in this life. And the best gift that we can give them is the tools to enable them to endure, right? Is that not true? But if they leave home in the end with steadfastness, then we've given them something of lasting value. Is that not what the Heavenly Father is doing here? Is that not what He desires and purposes for us? A life of ease and escape from difficulty and avoidance of suffering? That's not something that He has in mind. We might assume that that would be great. But no, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, God arranges for us the circumstances of our lives. And what He actually does is arrange and use the real life circumstances of our lives, or the things that we face out there in this very broken world, for the purpose of testing our faith. And when our faith is tested, when faith is put under strain like a muscle that is lifting a heavy weight, it's not only shown to be true and capable, it actually grows in its strength under the strain. So the testing of faith produces steadfastness. That's what James is saying. It generates endurance. It's another way to that's another way to translate the same word. It's the ability to endure or to persevere. James is saying, don't short circuit the process. Don't try to run from it. Don't try to lose patience. You might want to drop the weight because it's too heavy. It might seem too much to bear, but hold out for a little bit longer. Look at what verse 4 says. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For the unbeliever in the wider world, there is such a thing as meaningless suffering. That's what they would believe. They would believe that there is purposeless tragedy. And that's the worst thing about suffering in the world out there. For the unbeliever, there's no confidence that it means anything or is accomplishing anything. And maybe that's exactly the way you feel here today. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you're looking into this deep abyss of loss, suffering, and it's sobering, and you know that, yeah, and you don't know. You don't know what to do with it. Well, if that's what you are here and you are feeling today, if that's you, let me just say this as simply as I can. It is a sign that you need the Lord Jesus. It is a sign that you need to find hope, not in me, not in this church, not in the people that are sitting around you. You need Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. Because there is no hope in suffering apart from Him. That's the truth. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral for an unbeliever. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of sad funerals. There is nothing more sad than a funeral of an unbeliever. Or even to go to a funeral where you're not sure where they ended up. There is no hope in suffering apart from Jesus Christ, but for the believer, for us who know the Lord Jesus, James is telling us, and this is a very profound truth that has the power to transform the experience of trial for us. He's telling us that within the plan of God for his children, trials and difficulties, suffering and sadness, they are purposeful and they're actually heading somewhere. There's no such thing for the believer, senseless tragedy, meaningless pain. There's no such thing because we are able to have the confidence in God's design that trials, painful as they may be these trials are purposeful and useful within the plan of God. And did you notice? We skipped a verse there, I know, but I just want you to notice verse 3. Let's read that together. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay, so we count it all joy because that's the goal, steadfastness. But James is saying that the believers that he's writing to and you, he's saying that you should already know this. The believers already know this. James is confident of this. God, I mean, think about this. Follow it with me. God is God, and we know that he must be at work in every circumstance of our life. He would not be sovereign. He would not be omnipotent if that wasn't the case. So it only stands to reason that if he is in charge and he is God and he has good plans for us, which the Bible promises that he does, he is able to use all things to achieve his plans. And if we know this, maybe we need to be reminded about it, but we need to be assured of it regularly. And then verse 4, let that steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So all these things that we go through and we experience, they are purposeful trials. They produce steadfastness. And the goal is spiritual completeness. To be perfect and to be complete. It speaks of reaching a goal. We're heading down this road and we have a goal in sight. Or we know that we're working towards a goal. Maybe we can't see it. But we know that there is a destination in mind. Think of when, I can't remember how old I was. We went down to Kelowna to see some relatives. But while we were there, we got to see one of my dad's trucks being built at Western Star, which had a factory there. I don't know if they still do. I doubt it. But anyway, we got to go onto the factory floor, and we actually got to see Dad's truck being built. We got to see them put a few nuts and bolts here and there, whatever, and we got to follow it down the assembly line. It was really cool. Think about, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that, but if you think about a car or a truck on an assembly line, from the base of the frame to the structure being built to the panels going on to the paint being applied to the seats being bolted down, transmission and engine being fitted to the electronics that control the wires, the tubes, the final touches of trim and chrome, and then that vehicle rolling off the line, gleaming and finished. There's a fair amount of rough material and raw material that gets knocked off in the process before it's ready to go. Here's my point. We are still works in progress, you and I. And some of us are rougher material than others. The maturity and the holiness and the conformity to the likeness of Christ and things to be added and shaped and molded and perfected. We don't all roll off the line fully until we reach heaven. We are on the assembly line the whole time that we are here in this world. But all the while, as we travel down that road, that assembly line, there is work that is happening. we are progressing further down the line, and it's a little bit further each day. But my point is this: much of the work is being done by trial and difficulty, and those are some of the mechanisms that God uses. It's how the frame of our faith is strengthened and reinforced for the road ahead. James says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that is, patiently trusting as the process rolls forward. So what I am encouraging all of us to do is not to try to jump off the assembly line and run for the door. Have confidence that God is shaping you and making me to be the person that he created you and me to be. When you encounter trial, this is what James says. James says, do the counterintuitive thing. Do the thing that nobody would expect. When you face trial, count it all joy. And then he goes on and he says, here's the second thing. Oh boy. When you encounter trial, ask God for wisdom. First, count it all joy, and then ask God for wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, as believers, we can hit a wall of suffering when we feel like, where we feel we just lost. We don't know what to make of it. And believers who know the Lord and who know his word, we can still feel totally bewildered when suffering comes. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're experiencing something that is tearing through your life like a tornado. And you feel upside down, backwards, whatever it is. And maybe you're asking, how do I respond to this? What is my framework for understanding this? What is the road forward? Well, can I just implore you to be like what James suggests in verse 5? Ask God. God's very character is the one who gives generously. He is a generous God. And when you need a gift that he longs to give you, there is one thing to do and one thing only. Ask him, and he will give without reproach. Our Father above, he gives, and James says he gives without reproach, and there is no reproach in him, and we ask him, and he will give us the wisdom that we need as we ask in faith. And then in verses 6 and 7, he kind of gives us the condition, okay? Because there's something that's tied to this. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Have you ever, I don't know, gone to the passport office or gone on a flight somewhere or had to get some customer service somewhere? What is our mentality when we get customer service? This is going to take forever. That's what we think. I was in Toronto, a little while ago, and my flight got bumped or whatever, and there was ambiguity. It kind of just said delayed and all that sort of stuff, but it didn't say when it was delayed to or whatever. And I went to the gate, and I saw this long line, and I saw a whole bunch of disgruntled people. And this is the Lord. Somebody, a gate agent, took me aside and said, what's your question, sir? And I looked at all the people that were in line, and they looked very hostile to me. Anyway, but I asked the question. I said, look, I'm trying to get home, and they just explained it to me on the spot. I said, it's no problem. We got it delayed, and there's a mechanical issue, and you will be on this flight here at this gate, and, what else can we do for you? And I said, I don't know. Is there more you can do for me? And I was just blown away because they were so helpful. And that's not always our personal experience, right? When we experience customer service, we just assume that it's going to be awful. And I think it's possible that we approach God that way sometimes when we pray. We assume that he's inclined to say no to us. We are inclined to believe that he is going to ignore our pleas, or he's going to leave us out there in a cold because, you know, our faith just isn't good enough. But James says, no, come to him in faith. Come to him, not in disbelief. Come to him in this posture of trust, believing that he is your heavenly Father who longs to give you good gifts. Our time is just gone here, but the hard truth for each one of us simply is this. We are either going through trial at the present time, or we are needing to prepare ourselves for trials that are just around the corner. And we may have seasons of reprieve, but we will all face trials of different kinds, differing seasons of life. And my question for us is, how do we navigate that as believers? Well, James says we count it all joy. All of it joy, because we know that our loving God is using our trials. He's never wasting them. We count it all joy and we ask for wisdom, the wisdom that God can only give us, the wisdom that he will enable us to live through and to make sense of trial. And it may be that you have joined us here today because you are experiencing something awful and you just don't know how to face it. You have encountered a situation and it's blindsided you and you have nowhere else to go. You're here today because you needed some way through this, some hope, some help. And if that's you, let me just say this to you. The place to begin, the place to find hope and to find help is to come to Jesus Christ by faith. To enter into a relationship with him. Believers, we who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we can have the confidence that our Lord is going to use every trial. He's going to use everything we suffer through to provide wisdom to navigate every trial. And if you want that help and if you want that assurance for yourself personally, man, you need to begin by placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him by faith. You need to give yourself to him. He gave his life for you at the cross of Calvary. And he did it to pay the price for your sin, to welcome you into relationship. So put your trust in the one who loves you and who will guide you and keep you through all the ups and downs, if you will but trust him. Will you turn to him today? Count it all joy when you experience all sorts of trials, because it's going to produce steadfastness. And the way to do that, when you don't know how to do that, is to ask God to help you to understand. Ask God to give you wisdom. Will you trust him today? Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God. It's one thing to talk about these things. It's quite a different thing to experience these things. And while we do need to talk about these things, I pray that it wouldn't be trite and that we wouldn't be minimizing the pain that there are many that are going through. Father, I pray that you would help us. And I pray, like James suggested, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to deal with all these things. Help us as we go through these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.